Well, good morning. I ask if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. I'll be honest, that choir special made me want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We spent a good bit of time there a couple of years ago, and if you didn't recognize those words, they are straight from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. The words of Jesus there, what an encouragement. Thank you, choir, for reminding us of that. We're going to turn our attention now to Acts, though. We're going to get back to where we left off last week as we've been in this series now since the beginning of the school year is about how long that we've been in this study together. We've been tracking along with the growth of the early church and seeing God move in some mighty ways. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been right here in Acts chapter 10 with this pivotal portion of Scripture and taking a little longer than maybe I had originally anticipated, but I think it's been worth it. And today we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. So if you have your place, follow along with me. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 34 and go down through verse 43. Luke here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning to open it up, Father, and to hear from you. I pray that we would seek your kingdom first. And Father, as part of that, I pray that we would be reminded of the power and the beauty of the gospel. Lord, today's passage of Scripture is pivotal in the book of Acts. And Father, I pray specifically that it would be pivotal in the life of this church. That we would not sit idly by and rest on our laurels, Father, as we think about this good news, but Father, that it would compel us to be obedient, and God, that we would go out and share it. So God, would you speak now through your word, stir us to obey, Father. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I began last week, as we looked at the previous verses, by talking about the Olympics, and I admitted my love for curling to you. And you made fun of me. I have received some texts and some comments this week, all in good faith. That's okay. I own it. Okay, I'm a proud curling fan, but they disappointed me this week. They didn't make it as far as I was hoping. But all that said, I've kind of enjoyed keeping up with the Olympics. I don't know whether you have or not, but you know, whether you are a sports person or not, whether you appreciate the Olympics or not, one thing that has always amazed me about the Olympics is the global nature of it. You know, I mean, if you think about it, think about how many nations are represented at the Olympic Games. If you've ever watched the opening ceremonies, part of it is the Parade of Nations, and you have country after country, and all the athletes come through, and they get to kind of be a part, and they're introduced, and it's amazing. Like, it's a geography lesson, really, because you're going through, and you think of countries you've never heard of, or you've at least forgotten maybe where they are on the map, and there's many nations that gather together. And what's amazing to me is that you could be you're an American athlete in the Olympics, and you could be really good at your sport, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a race or in a contest or a competition against people that are literally from all over the world. People that maybe you've met, maybe you haven't, people but who are doing the same exact thing as you. It's an amazing spectacle. I mean, think about some of these examples, right? Like if you watch the bobsleigh competition, Jamaica has a bobsled team. Okay, it's not just the movie, right? In real life, they have a bobsled team. And I was looking the other day, I was like, all right, what's the most random country to win a gold medal? The most random country I could find was Kazakhstan. A man won the figure skating competition from Kazakhstan. Does anybody know where Kazakhstan is? One person, okay? It's one of the Steins. It's over there in that part of the world with all the other Steins, okay? Over there near Russia, former Soviet Union territory. But it's amazing. Like, you learn about all these different places and all these different people, and they all come together, and they compete against one another in the same thing. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see another kind of global revelation, if you will. Peter is going to find himself face-to-face or side-by-side with a man from another country, and they find themselves experiencing the same thing. But this is not a competition. It doesn't have anything to do with a sport. Instead, it has to do with the power of salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we're talking about Peter and Cornelius. Now, for us to remember kind of what's going on in the context of things, Peter and Cornelius, we were introduced to them a couple of weeks ago. As we come to Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter is in one place down in Joppa, and Cornelius is a Roman soldier up the coast in the town of Caesarea. If you remember, Cornelius doesn't know God. He's not a Christian. He's what we would call a God-fearer. He's a Roman citizen, an Italian man by nature, but yet he has come to believe in the God of Israel. He has believed in the God of the Jews, and he's doing his best to worship him, but he does not yet know Christ. Well, if you remember, Cornelius one day is praying and God gives him a vision and says, I want you to go send down to the city of Joppa and find a man by the name of Peter and bring him back here. So Cornelius does that. He sends his servants down the road to Joppa to find Peter. Now, Peter, meanwhile, is in Joppa, and Peter is praying, and what happens to Peter? He sees a vision, and in this vision, a sheet comes down from heaven, and he is able to, he hears this message from God, and if you remember, the message was, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. You remember that message? All the animals there on the sheet, some of them clean, some of them not clean, and God tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, can't do it, Lord. I've got to be a good Jew. I've got to follow the rules. And God tells him this line, what I have called clean, do not call common. In other words, God tells Peter, I'm about to do something. I'm about to shake things up. The things that you think are unclean, I'm about to show you I have a plan and a purpose for the Gentiles. And I want you to go with the men who are coming to fetch you. These Gentile men who want you to come back to a Gentile house, I want you to go with them. So that's what Peter does. Cornelius' servants show up. They say, we're looking for Peter. Peter says, that's me. And they say, all right, let's go back to Caesarea. And that's what they did. And then last week, if you remember, we saw this interaction briefly between Cornelius and Peter. And we stopped and we asked ourselves some questions. We talked about, are we limiting God's work? And are we taking his position? And are we expecting God to move? And we asked those three questions. And I just want to say this. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message, not because it was a really good message, but because it asked some really good questions. As we studied that text, we as a church have to ask ourselves what we are expecting God to do. We pause there, and we pick up today with this interaction. Now today, I know you're excited because we finally get to answer the question of why did God send Cornelius to get Peter? What is God doing with these two men? Well, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see our big idea. Look at it with me. The gospel is inclusively exclusive. The gospel is inclusively exclusive. What we're going to see today is that God had a plan and a purpose to bring Cornelius and Peter together to show each of them the power of the gospel and God's plan to reach the world. And as we study this passage, we're going to see five applications from this. Why did God bring these two men together? Here's the first point. Because we need to realize the heart of the gospel, to realize the heart of the gospel. Verse 34 says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This opening statement is really interesting. Before Peter can explain things, remember what's going on. He's at Cornelius's house. He's gone from Joppa. He shows up. Cornelius is there at his home. He's got all his family and friends gathered there. He's ready to hear what Peter has to say. But remember this, neither of them know why they're there. God didn't tell Cornelius, here's what Peter's going to say. God didn't tell Peter, here's what I want you to say. God just told both of them, I want you to come together because I have a plan and a purpose. So Cornelius says to Peter, hey, what do you have to say? Why are you here? And here's what Peter begins with. He says, God shows no partiality. And here's what he means by that. What Peter is saying is, here I am as a Jew, And I'm here in a Gentile home, which is against the rules. I'm not supposed to be here. You're considered unclean. The seat's unclean. Your food's unclean. I'm not supposed to be here. But I know that God sent me here. And God is doing something to show me that he has a plan for you. And so what Peter says is this: I'm realizing that God has a bigger plan than I can think or imagine. And he is showing me that he cares for you the same as he cares for me. And he's showing me that even though you're from a different nation, that he is not partial, because he's calling you to himself the same way that he's called me to himself. And here's what Peter's main point is in that opening couple of sentences. He's saying God wants to draw people from every nation to himself. Now, we know this to be true. But for Peter and the Jews, this was a groundbreaking idea that they had not yet fully realized. But I want to show you something today. This idea that God desires that people from every nation come to himself was not new to Acts chapter 10. This is not the first time we see this thought. In fact, we see this train of thought all the way through the Bible. From Genesis, literally, to Revelation, we see this theme that God desires that all people be saved from all nations to come to salvation and to come to know him. I want to show you some of these examples. If you look in your notes, there's a lot of scripture passages. I just want to show you how this thread runs through the Bible, that God desires that all people to come to himself. Genesis 12, let's start there. Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews love this passage because it's Father Abraham and God blesses us and we're the covenant people, yes. But why did God call Abraham? He called him and made a covenant with him so that Abraham could ultimately be the path through which God blesses whom? All nations, right? All the families of the earth. God sets the precedent there in the opening pages of the Bible. We see this continue in the Old Testament, Psalm 67. If you remember, we looked at this psalm last summer. What does it say? Psalm 67, 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Absolutely. Lord, bless me. That's good. But why? So that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among, somebody say it. Somebody say it like you're reading it with, you know, it's like it's important. All nations, there we go. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Why does God want to bless us? Why did God want to bless the Jewish people? So that all nations could hear the gospel and come to faith in him. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. And who? All the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, God is speaking this message to Abraham, to the psalmist, to the prophets, and he's telling them this: guys, I'm working out a plan of salvation, and it's not just for you, it's for all nations. And of course, we've seen this recently. We saw it in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've seen it now in the book of Acts. Jesus' last words before he ascends back up to be with the Father, what does he tell his disciples? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of whom? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our theme verse, Acts 1:8, for the study of the book of Acts, what did Jesus say? He says, you will be my witnesses when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church family, do you see the theme? The missionary call, the call for the gospel to go out to people from every tribe, nation, and tongue all over the world is not something new in the book of Acts. It's not something new today. This is the heart of God. And here's the deal. If God's heart is to see people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue be gathered to himself, then guess what? If it's his desire, it should be our desire too. Because if we claim to be followers of Christ, and we claim to want to have the heart of God, this should be central to what we desire. We should desire the same thing God desires, which is for all people to have access to the gospel and to come to himself. That's God's heart, and we know that because we see it in the final pages of the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. John, in his vision of heaven, in this vision of what's going to happen in the end, what does he see? He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You want to know God's heart? That's God's heart. That every people, tribe, and tongue would hear the gospel and come to himself. Realize that the heart of the gospel is not just for you. It's for people even on the other side of the world that God is drawing to himself. And it starts in the very beginning of Scripture. But don't miss this. In Acts chapter 10, we see this plan realized by the Jewish people and by the church as they are reminded of what God has called them to do. Realize the heart of the gospel. Our second application continues in the next few verses. We need to realize the heart of the gospel, but we need to remember the story of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this good news? Well, Peter is about to remind us. As he continues speaking to Cornelius, here's what he says, verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So here's what Peter says to Cornelius. "Cornelius, I don't know why I'm here, but I understand this. God's doing a work in your life. And even though you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, I recognize God's drawing you to himself. So let me tell you about Jesus. Because obviously you trust in God, but you may not know who Jesus is. So let's talk about Jesus." He says, "You've heard of Jesus." And he begins to go through the story. And he starts with who Jesus is. He says, "Jesus, he was of Nazareth." And Jesus, he says, "I'm going to start here." He says, "Jesus is Lord." But we're going to come back to that. He says, "What's the story of Christ?" Well, he came in the wilderness. He came after John the Baptist was doing his ministry. He was baptized by John. And then what did Jesus do? He engaged in ministry. And he served people, and he helped people, and he healed people, and he worked miracles, and he delivered people from oppression by the devil himself. And Jesus did all these amazing things. But then what happened? They took Jesus, the very Jews that he was serving, they took Jesus and they nailed him to a tree, or they nailed him to a cross. And then he was put in a tomb. But that's not the end of the story, because on the third day, what happened? He was raised from the dead. And here's what Peter tells Cornelius. "You know how I know that? Because I've seen him. With my own eyes, me and my brothers, we have seen Jesus. He didn't appear to everybody, but he appeared to us. I've seen him with my own eyes. I've heard him with my ears. I've eaten with him. I've drunk with him. I have sat with him. I have touched him. I know that Jesus is alive." And here's what he tells Cornelius. This is who Jesus is. And did you see the phrase in verse 36? "And this is the good news of peace." You need to know who Jesus is, and you need to know the story of Christ. And here's the thing about Cornelius. Cornelius knew about Jesus, but he didn't know the full picture of Jesus. You see, did you notice what Peter says? You may have missed this phrase. He says in verse 37, talking to Cornelius, "You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea." In other words, you've heard of Jesus. Everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody in this area knows about Jesus. I mean, how do you have a man healing people and casting out demons and feeding thousands of people and walking on water and doing all these miracles without word getting around, right? Everybody in the territory knew about Jesus. Cornelius probably even knew that Jesus had been crucified. I mean, everybody would have heard about that too. This was a big deal. But here's what Cornelius didn't know. He didn't know about the resurrection. And this is why Peter takes him there. "Cornelius, that Jesus you've heard of, he is risen from the dead." And he goes through the facts of the story of the gospel. Church family, here's the thing. I read those verses and you're sitting there and some of you have heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's reviewed to you. But there may be somebody here today that this is the first time that you've heard this good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is risen from the dead. But for both of us, we need to remember that this is the main thing. This is the message that we believe. This is the message that gives us hope. How do we achieve the heart of God? How do we see all nations come to himself? We believe the gospel. We remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Paul sums it up this way. As if you were to ask Paul, "Hey, summarize the gospel. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and to the 12. It's the same exact message that Peter just shared. Paul shares the same thing. Why does it matter? It matters because if this is true, it changes everything. And it changes everything for Cornelius, as we're going to see in our next point. Realize the heart of the gospel. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember the story of the gospel. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. He came. He died. He rose again. But what does it matter? Why does it matter? Number three, we have to receive the message of the gospel. We have to receive the message of the gospel. Verse 42, Peter gets to the point. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here's why the gospel matters. Two things. Peter looks at Cornelius and says, God's working, I see it. You need to know the story of Jesus, and here's why. Number one, because Jesus is the judge. Did you hear what he says? He says he is going to stand and judge the people from all nations. Everyone is going to gather before him. He's appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. One day, Cornelius, you and your family and your friends and me too, we're all going to stand before the Lord. He is the judge, and you better be on the right side of the judge. And you know what? For those of us who aren't perfect people and who've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's a problem, right? Because we're not on the right side of the judge. But here's what Peter says next. Cornelius, Jesus is the judge, but don't miss this. He's also the justifier. He is the one who brings forgiveness. Let me read that verse one more time, verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Cornelius, here's the good news. That man, Jesus, that you heard of, he's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He died on the cross and he rose again. Why? Because he's Lord and because he alone can give you forgiveness of your sins. He alone can give you freedom. He alone can give you hope and life and salvation and joy and all the things that God promises us through Christ. He is the only way, Cornelius. He's the judge and the justifier. Paul puts it this way, this beautiful, simple picture of the gospel, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But how do we attain it? What is the word that Peter tells Cornelius? That all who receive him, believe in him, receive forgiveness of sins. My mind immediately went back to that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever what? Somebody say it. Believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, the key word there is to believe. And this is when we need to remember something. Yes, God has a heart for people to be saved. We need to know the story of the gospel. But listen to this. It's in your notes. It's not enough to know the facts of Jesus' life. You have to put your faith in Jesus as Lord. You can know the story, you can know the name, you can quote the Bible verses, you can do it all. But if you've not put your faith in Christ, if you have not believed upon him, believed in him for salvation, you have missed the point. Here's the key. When we talk about the story of the gospel, it's got to go from being a story to being your story. That Jesus has transformed your life and changed you and given you forgiveness of sins as you have put your faith in him as Lord. That's the message that Peter gave to Cornelius that day. God's doing something. He wants you to come to know him. Here's how. Through Jesus, and here's what you have to do. Believe in him. Receive the message of the gospel. And then when that happens, we do number four. Rejoice in the power of the gospel. Rejoice in the power of the gospel. Verse 44, something happens. This is the watershed moment in the middle of the book of Acts. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So here's what happened. Don't miss this. Peter is essentially preaching the message, right? Like, he's teaching Cornelius and his family about the gospel. While Peter is still speaking, something happens. Number one, what happens is Cornelius and his family believe the gospel and get saved. Now, if you read the verse, you don't see that specified. You don't see a phrase that says, "Thus Cornelius believed and trusted in Christ." You don't see that. But we know it from context because of what happens next. Number two, what happens next is Cornelius and his family receive the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that they just got saved? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you until you get saved. You don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit until you put your faith in Christ. And so here's what happens. While Peter is sharing the gospel, this is where it's so beautiful. While Peter is preaching, Cornelius hears the message of Jesus, hears Peter say, "You must believe in him for forgiveness of sins." And in that moment, Cornelius and his family, in their heart and in their mind, they believed what Peter said and they decided to follow Jesus. And in that moment, when they decided to follow Jesus and put their faith in him as Lord, God gives them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them the same way that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and it's indwelling you. The moment that you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. And then what happens to Cornelius next? Thirdly, after salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. They speak in these languages of other nations. They begin to speak languages that they didn't know beforehand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives them the power to do that. Now let me just clarify something. We've seen this before. I need to clarify it again. We saw this in Acts 2. We saw it in Acts chapter 8. Why the Holy Spirit? Why the speaking of tongues? It's because the tongues were evidence of true salvation in these moments. Not all the time. In other words, every person who gets saved and receives the Spirit doesn't immediately speak in tongues. We don't see this all the way through Acts. We see it in these three instances. Why? Because Peter needed evidence that the Holy Spirit had come. In all three cases, Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, comes upon the disciples, Peter and James and John, and those guys in the upper room, and what did they do? They spoke in tongues as evidence that, hey, the Spirit's come. What about Acts chapter 8? Philip preaches in Samaria to who? The Samaritans. Not blue-blooded Jews, not those who followed the law, the outcasts, the rejects, the half-breeds. Is God really saving them? You bet he is. And God shows them because the Holy Spirit comes and they speak in tongues. In this case, could God really be saving the Gentiles? Yes. And there's no denying it because they're doing supernatural things because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And so we see this beautiful miracle of salvation. The Gentiles, the people who have not yet had an opportunity to put their faith in Christ, now they are receiving the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and they're doing the same exact things that Peter and the other Jewish believers are doing. Why? Because that's the power of the gospel. And here's the beauty of that. If God was willing to save the Gentiles, then he is willing to save anyone who puts their faith in him. And that's the power of the gospel. And so here's what Peter says. He says, well, obviously these guys have trusted in Christ. Obviously they have the Holy Spirit. So what's next? What do they need to do? Let's baptize them. He's a good Baptist. We're going to baptize them after their salvation, right? So they get saved. They receive the Spirit. We're going to baptize them as evidence of their salvation, as a testimony and proclamation and their identity in Christ. Why? Don't miss this. Because Cornelius and his family and his friends, Peter says, they're just like us. They were lost and they trusted in Christ, and that's their only hope of salvation. Doesn't matter that the Gentiles, doesn't matter that we're Jews, Christ alone gives us the hope of salvation. It's the power of the gospel that saves, and that power is evident in Cornelius. It's the same message that Paul tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, this salvation is available to all. And so here's what that should lead us to do. If you notice your point number 4, we should rejoice in the power of the gospel. Do you want to know why this passage is such a big deal? Like, we've spent 3 weeks building up to this moment, and some of you are like, that's it? Like, some dude gets saved, gets baptized. I mean, we do that all the time, right? Let me tell you why this is a big deal. It's a big deal, and we should rejoice, number one, because Cornelius got saved. And if you say, well, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because a lost person just got delivered from hell. It's a big deal because someone who had no hope of salvation had their life turned around. They went from darkness to light. And can I just be honest with you? Sometimes I think we've gotten over the miracle of salvation. We should rejoice when we hear people's testimonies. When we hear of someone talk about their life before Jesus and how they met Jesus and now they're a new person in Christ, man, that should make our heart just light up. Why? Because heaven lights up. What did Jesus say? When one lost person comes to salvation, all of heaven rejoices. If you don't read this passage and say, praise the Lord, something's wrong with you. I gave a testimony of this morning, this last week. Some of you have some young men, maybe some teenage boys who come to our guys' Bible study on Friday morning. Some of you young ladies go to Miss Janet's on Friday morning down in the Gap. If you didn't know it, we have about 150 students every Friday morning, guys and girls who meet in groups here at First Baptist. Praise the Lord, right, Miss Janet? Praise the Lord for what he's doing. And here's the thing, Friday morning in our guys' group, friend of ours, Aaron Willis from Autryville, shared his testimony with the young men. He just shared the testimony of his salvation, his life before Christ, how he met Christ, what Christ has done in his life since. And man, I loved hearing his story. I love hearing testimonies because it reminds me of the power of the gospel. When you read this passage, it's Cornelius' testimony. Praise be to God. But we rejoice not just for Cornelius. We should rejoice for ourselves. Because Cornelius is exhibit A that anybody who is not a Jew can come to faith in Christ. That if you are not part of the family tree of Abraham, that you too can be saved if you put your faith in salvation through the name of Jesus. And you know what? That's good news. You know why? I don't know about you. I'm not Jewish. Maybe somewhere way back when, I don't know, but not in my family tree that I know of. My only hope of salvation is not a bloodline, it's the blood of Christ. And Cornelius gives us evidence of that. But here's why else we should rejoice. Cornelius gets saved, a lost person comes to faith. Number two, it gives us hope. But because Cornelius is evidence that the gospel is being taken to all nations. This man who was not from Israel, who lived on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, hears the good news of Christ and is saved. So what happens next? Point number five. When we receive the message of the gospel, we rejoice in it. But lastly, we repeat it. Repeat the hope of the gospel. I want to show you this one last verse. Verse 48 finishes this way. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Doesn't seem like a lot there, right? It's just kind of one of those little transition sentences. Hey, so Peter stayed in Caesarea, the end, right? But this is important for a couple of reasons. Why? Why did Peter stay? Because they asked him to, right? Thank you, Captain Obvious. Well, why did they ask him to? They asked Peter to stay, first of all, because I think they wanted to know more. Isn't that what you wanted? When you got saved, didn't you have a hunger and a desire to learn more about God and to learn more about the gospel and to learn more about the scriptures? God gave them a hunger and they said, hey, Peter, will you stick around for a bit and teach us? Teach us about Jesus. Teach us what he said. Teach us how to follow Christ. But you know why else Peter stayed? Not just so that they could learn more. Peter stayed to teach them how to tell this message to other people. And you say, how do you know that? We know it because of what happens next in the book of Acts. If you open up your notes, you see some little references here under this point. Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 21. We don't have time today to read all these verses and these stories, but here's why I gave you those references. You know what happens in Acts 12? You know what happens in Acts 18? You know what happens in Acts chapter 21? The name of Caesarea is mentioned. Big deal, right? Acts is full of geography, but it's mentioned in the context of the church. See, we're in Acts chapter 10. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 12, guess who shows back up? Peter comes back to Caesarea. And you know what he finds when he comes back to Caesarea? A church. He finds believers gathering together, and Peter joins with the disciples there in Caesarea. Fast forward to chapter 18. Who shows up? Paul shows up in Caesarea. You know what he finds in Caesarea? A bigger church. And he finds more disciples and more people there seeking Christ, and they're making a difference, and they're sending out missionaries to share the gospel. You get to Acts chapter 21. By the time you get to Acts 21, Caesarea is a hub of gospel activity. Believers and prophets and missionaries all there in this one city. Why? Because evidently Cornelius and his family took that good news that they heard from Peter and shared it with other people. You know who didn't stay in Caesarea very long? Peter. You know who did? Cornelius and his family. And the gospel spread because they spread it. Listen to me. The gospel is good news. It's the best news. The gospel is our hope. The gospel gives us access to God. And the gospel is God's desire for all nations. But if that's true, then listen to this. If Jesus is the hope of all nations, then we have to take his name to the nations. If we really believe in the power of the gospel, we cannot keep it to ourselves. You've heard these verses before. I'm going to share them again. Romans 10. What does Paul say? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Praise God. That's his desire, right? So how is it fulfilled? How are they to call on him of whom they have not heard, or whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church family, it's not enough to hear the gospel. It's not enough just to believe it for yourself. God gives us the privilege and the priority of taking this message to the world so that they can hear it and be a part of what God wants to do. This takes us back to our big idea. Simple sentence. The gospel is inclusively exclusive. Now, those two words at first glance may seem like they're an oxymoron, right? A paradoxical statement. How can something be inclusive and exclusive at the same time? We've seen today the inclusivity of the gospel. God's desire is that all nations hear. Another verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not a better verse in the Bible to sum up God's heart for salvation than this one. Gentiles, Jews, everyone in between, God wants them to hear the gospel and come to salvation in Christ. That's his heart. It's inclusive. It's not just for the few. It's for everyone. God desires all people to be saved, okay? But it's exclusive. It's exclusive in that although God desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, there is one way for that to happen. And that one way is what? To put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Peter doesn't go to Cornelius and say, Cornelius, God loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. And I can't wait to see you in heaven because God loves everybody. It's not what he says. That's sometimes what the world says today, isn't it? But what does he say? Cornelius, God loves everybody and he wants you to be in heaven. And the only way for it to happen is for you to believe in Jesus. It's exclusive. It's for all. But there's one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, if the gospel is inclusively exclusive, what do we do with it? You notice you have four blanks left. This will not take long. Do not worry. Four questions. If the gospel is inclusively exclusive, if it's our only hope, if it's God's desire, if there's power in it, what do we do? Number one. Have you believed it? Have you believed it? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're like Cornelius. Maybe you have grown up around the gospel. Maybe you've heard snippets of the gospel. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you can quote Bible stories. Maybe you know that he did miracles. Maybe you know all those things. Cornelius knew a lot about Jesus, but until this passage, he didn't know Jesus. What about you? Have you gone from knowing about him to putting your faith in him as Savior and Lord? Question number two, are you living in its power? Are you living in its power? We see in this passage of Scripture, Cornelius and his family don't just get saved and that's the end. Their lives are transformed by the gospel. Can I just challenge you with something? The gospel shouldn't just be our lifeline. The gospel is our life. The gospel changes everything. our priorities, it changes our abilities, it changes everything as we put our faith in Christ. Are you living in the power of the gospel? Question number three, are you sharing it with others? Cornelius and his family couldn't keep it to themselves, and they began to share it with their neighbors and other people, and Caesarea is transformed as Cornelius shares the gospel. How can the people that are around you put their faith in Christ if you don't tell them? Who is in your life right now that God has put in your path for you to share this message with? And then question number four, and hang with me on this one. Question number four, are you delivering it to the nations? You may say, well, you really think I'm supposed to do that? I'm really supposed to go to somewhere like Caesarea and tell people I don't know about Jesus? Maybe. I know this, though. Every one of us has a role to play in taking the gospel to all nations. I'm going to say that again. Every one of us has a role to play in taking the gospel to all nations. There may be somebody here today. Hear me. There may be somebody here today that God has been stirring in your heart to leave behind everything and to go serve somewhere and share the gospel with people who don't know the name of Jesus yet. How do missionaries go? They answer the call. And maybe there's somebody in our church that God has been stirring this desire to take the name of Jesus to some place that it has not been heard yet. We would love to help you know what that looks like. We have resources for you and training for you. We want you to answer that call. But maybe you're not that person. Maybe you say, well, I've never left Colquitt County. You can still take the name of Jesus to the nations. How about praying for those who were there in the field? How about lifting up our mission partners? How about giving to sustain them and support them? How about supporting them in other ways? There's lots of ways, but here they cannot go. How can they hear unless someone tells them? Church family, it doesn't just magically happen. The gospel only goes to the nations when we go to the nations. So here's today's invitation. You have four questions. Ask those questions to the Lord. Lord, what are you wanting me to do in response to today's text? Have you believed it? Are you living in its power? Are you sharing the gospel? And what's your role in delivering it to the nations? And so let's pray to the Lord right now and ask him to guide us in our response. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that it has been delivered clearly. Lord, we stand here today without hope apart from the gospel. And I pray that as we look at a text like this, that we would not just say, oh yeah, another salvation story. But God, instead, that we would see the beauty of transformation and the hope that we have because of this passage. Remind us, Father, that you have a desire for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That includes us and includes our family, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, people we've never met before. God, that's your desire. May it be ours. And so, God, start right now to stir our heart in that direction. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.